perhaps not often or often enough that you get to hear a truly great story, a story of transformation and a full heart. And we have been here in just this time and have heard multiple. To have heard Lucy's story of her journey with the youth and this weekend, what a wonderful testimony that is, an encouragement. By the way, I love the youth sitting right here on the front row, and if they displaced where you're sitting, good. They can have those seats. You can even have my seat if you want it. The only rule is if you sit in my seat, you have to preach. So anytime you want it, it's right there. Jason's prayer in Psalm 40, I think, gave voice to the prayers of so many in different ways, his own and so many. What a gift. And Margie's story of that church that made such a difference in her life. I just want to name that those stories can get inside you, they change you. And there are stories all across this room of what's happened in the past and unfinished stories that are still being written, whose endings we don't yet know, but stories of redemption and welcome and joy, and those are beautiful stories, and I thank God for them. The world needs a lot more stories, like a lot of yours. Here's a story, an old story. We're beginning the year with some stories of St. Francis of Assisi, and here's another one. St. Francis of Assisi, before he was St. Francis, was a young man looking for direction in his life, which was being reshaped by a newfound commitment to Christ. He was searching, heartfelt, diligent searching for direction in his new faith. And one way to summarize the conversion of Francis is that he took to heart the message of 1 Corinthians 1:9 from our reading this morning. You are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. One famous story of his conversion, which we heard last week, was how Christ changed his heart to a heart of compassion through an encounter with a leper. From then on, his devotion to Christ would be lived out in radical community with other people of all kinds. And we find in echoes of his story today in the posture of hospitality toward others in our lives. And so we remember, practice hospitality. You may entertain angels unaware, or Christ himself. But another story of his conversion takes him to church and to the Bible. As a young man, he went to St. Nicholas's church in Assisi and opened the church's Bible there randomly. Have you ever played Bible roulette? This is what he did. He just randomly opened the Bible, let the pages fall, closed his eyes, put his finger down, and read the verse. And it was from Matthew, Jesus' command to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. I don't know what he thought about that, but he closed the Bible, and then he did it again. He opened it, did this, and it was from Luke, Jesus' instruction. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Well, he closed the Bible, opened it back up, let the pages fall, did it again. And it was Jesus saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, what would you do if your finger had landed on those three? Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Take nothing with you, but come and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He closed the Bible, said a prayer, and knew what he would do. He would follow Christ as a disciple and Christ's mission as closely to the gospel call as he could. He would sell everything he owned, embrace poverty, travel light, and follow Jesus wherever it took him. This year, we commemorate the 800th anniversary of his death in 1226, that the world remembers and loves the life of the poor man from Assisi, bears witness to the way people all around the world are inspired in their own faith by his. Now, I'm not sure Bible roulette is a theologically certain method for discernment of life's biggest challenges and uncertainties, but God works in all kinds of ways. And even through that way, Francis understood he was called to a life like Jesus. He was called to participate in the life of Christ, not through achieving great things, but by becoming small, by giving more and more of his life to more and more of God. And likewise, we too are called to be saints together with everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. St. Paul teaches in Corinthians that the work of the Holy Spirit in us brings us to nothing less than participation in the life of Christ. Participation gets a bad rap sometimes from people who roll their eyes at giving trophies to children who just showed up regardless of their success. Life doesn't hand out trophies just for showing up, they growl. But maybe it should. In the biblical view, the life of the church in the highest exalted form is a simple participation in the resurrected life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's not about winning. It's not about achieving. It's mostly about showing up and being available and being present. To hear the way Paul puts it, the participation trophy is the crown of salvation. The Greek word in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is one that you may know. It's koinonia, which in English is often translated fellowship, the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Church life is, or at least can be indeed, a gift of fellowship, of friendship, of warmth, of hospitality, the pleasure of being together in a world that can be lonely. It's not always this way. Churches always fail. We all do, but it can be this way, and we hunger for it, a community whose welcome isn't bought by wealth or earned by achievement, but is forged grace upon grace. There's a reason why churches build fellowship halls. We eat together. We share conversation together. When we do so as Christians, a deeper level of connection and trust opens up. I remember moving fresh out of college to Miami, Florida, where I didn't know anyone. My boss invited me to his church, and so I sheepishly went that first time. Miami is hot all the time, and my car didn't have working air conditioning, and so I learned to bring another shirt with me in the back seat wherever I went. There in the parking lot of the new church I was visiting, there I was in the parking lot changing into a dry shirt. This was kind of a horrifying experience. But no one seemed to care. And soon I was becoming part of a group of young people, the 20-somethings they called it, who welcomed me in, and they became friends and blessed my life. And several of us started volunteering with the youth group, which was great because when you're in church in Miami, your youth retreats go to the Florida Keys, which is a nice perk. I'll forever be grateful to that community for those sweet years. And I pray you to receive that same gift and to offer that same gift to others. It, as we have heard this morning, it changes lives. Whether we're introverts or extroverts, smooth and confident, or believe we're hopelessly socially awkward, we need one another. We are created in the image of the triune God. We are created for fellowship. This year, we're not building a fellowship hall, so to speak, but for the first time, we will have a dedicated place to share meals and welcome newcomers, and perhaps sheepish as I once was, to sit and eat and come along. The terrace on the backside is going to be so lovely for conversations, both loose and deeply rich. Koinonia has another English translation equally valid. It can be translated fellowship. It can also be translated partnership. In this rendering, we are called into the partnership of Jesus Christ our Lord, which has a different ring to it, yes? I read one pastor who said that once he learned this translation and of the meaning of the word koinonia, this verse became his favorite in all the Bible. Partnership implies a shared purpose, a shared work. Perhaps most well-known from Philippians, where Paul says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, making my requests with joy, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You get the sense that he means warm affection and mutual contribution. Of all the things Baptist churches have done well, and there are a few, I think this is head of the list. Baptist churches and their foundational identity are partnerships of the willing in the ministry of Christ, and they are nothing less and nothing other. We share the work. We share the decision making. We share the intention with one another to live out the church's work in the world. We're called to it. We're invited into it. We're empowered and equipped for it. It is the priesthood of all believers. It's one thing to say that in various ways we volunteer at the church, but it's quite another thing and more appropriate to say that we are partnering with one another in the ministry of Christ. You're not lacking any gift, encourages the apostle. You, together with the gifts given to all the community and shared together, you have everything you need. Dayspring has embodied this partnership principle through the ministry's chart. Very early on, Dayspring folks had the intuition that participation in the life and work of the church was going to be key. It wasn't just so that the load was spread and a few people didn't have to do all the work, and it wasn't because there wasn't enough money to hire other people to do the work. There was this spiritual intuition about meaning and belonging. And soon this pointed this little community toward a deeper and more profound truth. As we fellowship in relationships, as we partner in the work, we participate in Christ's life. We arrive to the high exalted vision of the apostle for the Corinthians and all of us, and the full meaning of koinonia. We participate in one another's lives and together in God's life. What we have to offer, whatever it is taken up in the power of the Spirit into something more profound in the sacramental magic of the community together. Jesus is not still in a tomb somewhere outside ancient Jerusalem. Christ is resurrected. And through the Holy Spirit is living and active in the world in us and through us. If we believe this, we begin to dare to imagine that ordinary acts of faithfulness take part in his redemptive ministry in the world. When you pray for someone else, your intercessory prayer participates in the suffering of the world and in the healing and consoling work of Jesus, the great physician. When you sacrifice something for someone else, you are participating in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When you serve someone, you are taking part in Christ's humble serving of the world with his very life. When you serve communion, you participate in Christ's breaking of bread and giving us his body and his blood, his blessing, his giving, as he serves as host of the table that we share. When you love haltingly or wildly or sacrificially or with forgiveness or with grace or with long suffering, when you love in any way that you find yourself able, you take part in God's love, which is the greatest of all that is. It is to this participation that we're called. And it means that sometimes we know that we must step out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we may feel compelled to do something that makes no sense at all, except you know you have to do it. In all things, the prayer is that in all these things, we see our lives caught up in the wild and recklessly gracious and powerful work of Christ. It's a perspective on our lives and on the church and on the world that transforms us in faith and hope and love and faith that Christ is alive and is with us, in hope that our actions, as meager as they are not futile, no matter how despairing the world, and in love, that God is loving in and through me, even if sometimes despite me. At our very best, church life draws us to participate in one another's lives and the decision-making and service of the congregation and in the church's ministry in the world. You have something beautiful to offer yourself. And this year, as all the time, we walk together on a pilgrimage of prayer, of trust that more and more of ourselves will become more and more united in the life of Christ. Maybe this becomes your favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:9. The seed planted as koinonia in chapter 1, flowers by chapter 11, in the church's sacred communal meal. The common meal shared as communion with one another and Christ. It is the Lord's supper that we share. Because when we share this meal, we participate in the feast first shared by Jesus and the first disciples and renewed among us each time we break bread together. And so this simple meal, this meager offering is the Lord's supper, that by giving and receiving it, we may be brought to a fuller awareness that this is the Lord's day. And that in doing so, we might learn more fully, you are the Lord's beloved, and this is the Lord's world, and we may learn to pray, my God and my all. Let us learn to pray so, that we may become one with the source of all being who is with us even now. Let us hold these prayers for one another, for ourselves, for all the world, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord.